propagating truth in a world of lies. You are listening to the John Age Project.
Welcome to the Anomic Age. I'm your host, John Age. Sorry, it's been a while. Like a half a week, I think, since I was actually recording anything. Luckily, I had an extra episode last week, as I said, with the previous show. So we had material last week, but I haven't talked to hardly anyone because my voice hasn't been up for the task. But nonetheless, thank you so much for joining us today. Please check out AnomicAge.com, where you can see all the guest links, all the audio files, the videos, bios about me, about the guests, and of course downloading the iPhone and Android app there as well. Just to conserve my voice a bit, I'm going to conserve it by not doing the news today. So we'll probably get into a little bit of headlines with our guests today, but if not, it's far more important to talk to the guests and just to regurgitate some of the old news stories a bit. So without further ado, let's get into our guest. Our guest today is going to be Miss Lori Colley. She is a blogger, researcher, wife, mom, and new grandmother. In 2015, she left a position as the media director for a Christian ministry because God called her to do this and called her specifically to begin Praying Citizen. So the webpage to find most everything, Lori, is prayingcitizen.wordpress.com. And don't worry, all those links are going to be in the guest media section as well. So from there, she went on to have a great newsletter. If you haven't subscribed to that, you can do that from her site, so please do so. A thriving YouTube channel, and pretty recently an author as well. So, thank you so much, Lori. Welcome to the program. How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing great. I skated by and didn't get that virus, and I determined not to.
Good.
Yes.
I was doing well for like a month and then I got it. So,
yeah. Well, it's good to be on your show. And, you know, it's timing is everything, as they say, right? I think this week, the next week, and maybe the next 2 weeks are going to be devastating to certain people in politics in Washington, D.C. and probably CEOs, people in academia, and basically the whole House of Cards, the coup against Donald Trump, the misdeeds at the FBI and the Department of Justice under the White House, the Obama White House, all that's going to start coming out. And even today, as I was just checking on Twitter, I kind of keep up on Twitter just because people post the headlines and then I can go research from there. But Andrew Wiseman, who was number two under Robert Mueller, this, you know, investigation into Trump, mm-hmm. He has announced that he's getting out. And so it looks like the Mueller investigation is about to end, even though they're funded through September. And I know that the Democrats would love to keep it going for the next, you know, 20 years if they could.
Of course.
But it's going to end, and they've found nothing. There's been, you know, we know that Richard Burr, isn't he your senator?
Oh yeah.
North Carolina.
Oh him.
Yeah. Well, he did a great job as the chairman of the Judiciary Committee, and he exposed the fact that they interviewed 200 witnesses. They looked at, I think it was 600,000 pages of documents on Trump and on the investigation. They found nothing. So we had Nancy Pelosi last week, or maybe it was earlier, I guess it was earlier this week, saying, well, we've decided not to impeach President Trump because it's not worth it. Now, why would she say that?
Yeah.
It's because they don't have it. And so a lot of the stuff that I'm getting is from somebody called QAnon.
All right.
And I know this is new to probably to most of your audience, or maybe a good portion, because Q's kind of been kept out of the mainstream. But Q is a person or a small group of people, probably military background, who began posting on the 8chan board in October of 2017 with clues, with links to articles, with suggestions, all open source material. Go here, look here, what about this? Have you thought about this? And it all ties to everything that's been going on with this Mueller investigation. In fact, we knew probably a year, at least a year ago, that Obama was the one who directed the illegal spying on Trump and started this whole Operation Crossfire Hurricane, which involved the intelligence community in Australia and Britain and possibly others to give information and to illegally spy on American citizens because they couldn't legally do it here. So all this stuff is going to start coming out. And, you know, people who've been waiting and saying, you know, when is Hillary going to go to jail?
Yeah, exactly.
When is Bill going to go to jail? Right? What about Jeffrey Epstein, who, you know, has this pedophile island? It's called Little St. James. It's in the Caribbean.
That's right.
It's his own private island, right? And he was pardoned by Bill Clinton. Well, he used to run the airplane, his little Lolita Express.
Yeah, the Lolita Express.
Back and forth down to this island. Mm-hmm. Well, he was tried in, I want to say, West Palm Beach County. And there were a whole lineup, like I want to say 30 women that are now grown that were used by this guy, that were groomed as, you know, young girls to provide sexual favors. And he had this whole scheme going for, you know, I want to say at least 10 years, probably more. It was the early 2000s, and Q yesterday posted the flight logs for Epstein's, you know, and Alan Dershowitz, the lawyer's on there. Hmm. Bill Clinton wrote 11 times. Hillary went down there. So what happened was when they went ahead and they charged him, the FBI charged him for these crimes, the women were supposed to testify. Well, of course, he cut a deal behind the scenes so that none of these women would come forward, and he, you know, people would know all the stuff that he was doing. So that's going to come out. And I just think, you know, it's just one, you know, it's like this, like a field where there's, if you ever seen thistles growing, I don't know, we had some on our farm and they were just the worst thing. The blossom would come up and it was all, you know, you couldn't pull them out without wearing heavy gloves. And then once the blossom turned to seeds, it was millions, and they would just spread. But then also underneath, there were these roots, and they would go yards, and then another plant would come up way out there. Well, I think this is what we're seeing. It's like, you know, you've got the one thistle coming up, but it's connected, and there's 50 other things that maybe haven't sprouted yet. Mm-hmm. And I believe that all this trafficking, all the drugs, the southern border, the bullet train in California that they decided not to go forward with, it's because the Trump FBI and Department of Justice are cracking down on all this stuff, and the Democrats are stopping all of their plans because they know they're about to get outed.
Yeah. So,
and it you know, it's high time.
It is. I've been wondering what the heck's going on for way too long. I was going to say decades, but at the very least, since Trump took office, you know.
And it has, you know, from this perspective now looking back, it has been decades because if you tie in what happened with 9/11 and the Bush presidency and all of that went on there, you know, I campaigned for George W. Bush. And I, in fact, counted those hanging chads in Broward County. I don't know if you were even remember that.
I remember, yeah.
That was the...
In Florida.
Yeah. So I was... Yes. And I went in there and, you know, we had the sheriff's deputy was in there with his guns and counting these hanging chads to see which ballots we would throw out. So, you know, I supported... But now I look back at George W. And I think, what was he doing?
Oh, yeah.
What was he part of? You know, and at the time I didn't know. So it's been going on for a very long time, but we haven't really had the information to wake us up. And that's what I think is so great about this Q movement, is because it has woken up literally millions of people. In fact, NBC, I was asked to be part of this book, and mm-hmm. it was published last, and NBC ran a story and everybody else picked it up, making fun of the book. But of course, you could tell by reading the article, they never read the book.
Of course not.
They never contacted any of the authors. They just made fun of the Q movement and then tied the book to it. So they're trying very hard to suppress whatever they can. And so like yesterday, you know, Facebook went down yesterday. I don't know if you're aware of that.
I heard that. I think it was like 12 hours or something it went down.
Yes. And it was Facebook, Instagram, which is part of Facebook, and so is the WhatsApp. And Q posted last night a bunch of information on it. So just to kind of catch up people who may not know, Facebook was begun the day that this program called LifeLog ended, the very same day. LifeLog was a DARPA program, which is, you know, the Department of Defense. And so they just rolled over everything that they had developed into following people, keeping a log of your life and your data and your pictures and all that. And then they rolled it into Facebook. Well, you know, we didn't know, right? So we all thought it was a great idea to, you know, keep up with our children and our friends and reconnect with people on Facebook.
Yeah.
So what Q posted last night was that this whole outage yesterday at Facebook was because they were emptying the trash. They were expunging the data that they've been collecting on us because they're about to get caught.
Man,
and so
that'd
what
be
do
nice.
You do? You empty the trash. Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if we actually had clean platforms?
I know.
And then he linked also to the Snowden movie. I don't know. Did you see the Snowden movie?
I did. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I thought that was pretty good.
And it was pretty good. I thought it was pretty good, too. And I thought at the time, I thought Snowden was a good guy. But actually, Snowden has never stopped working for the CIA. And so when he exposed the NSA, NSA is run differently than the CIA. And NSA is more tied to military intelligence than the CIA. So you've got all the bad guys pretty much in the CIA, at least John Brennan and his, you know, his whole group.
Oh, yeah.
So... yeah, so Snowden was working for them, so that he refers to a piece in the movie where there's a technician and Snowden is standing next to the guy, and they're trying to get this foreign national, and I think it was Pakistani, and the guy refers to Facebook as being, and I won't use the word, but his female slave,
yeah.
Do whatever he wants to do. And, you know, spying on people and all of that. So that's still going on. That wasn't just a movie. And I think sometimes when we see it in Hollywood, we think, well, it's not real, or we forget.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, I mean, especially Christians. You know, one of the things, when you did my bio, we talked about my newsletter. And the reason I started that newsletter was I was in a church and... full of, you know, good people. And when I would say something about the upcoming election in 2016, talking about, you know, this was back before we knew who was going to be the nominee on our side, you know, Christian side. And they were like, oh, I'm not going to vote because politics, you know, it's just a lot of gossip. And they were this attitude of, and I can understand it because, you know, you vote and you think, does my vote even, you know, first of all, are they counting it correctly?
Yeah, that's a big one.
And then it's a big one. And does it matter and all that? And so they were all, they had this attitude of, I don't have to. And I just felt this desire just welling up in me. And I know God put it there to okay, they don't like watching the news because even in 2015, who do you believe? So I started trying to put this newsletter together to say, okay, these are the facts. This is why it matters as a Christian. This is why this should matter to you. And then how to pray about it. Mm-hmm. And then I would always put a scripture in so that, you know, because when you get when you get all riled up about something and you can't do anything about it, it's very frustrating. So, but we can always pray.
Yeah.
So that's how I started that newsletter. And it used to take me maybe 3 hours a day to put, and I did a newsletter every single day except for the weekends. Okay.
That's awesome work.
I know, it was a lot of work. But it was about three hours a day or four, depending on how much news there was. Okay, well, you want to know how much time it takes now to do a newsletter?
I don't even know.
I mean, we're talking, sometimes it's days because there's so pieces here, there, everywhere, and then to try and figure out what umbrella can I put this under to make it meaningful and not just a bunch of, you know, random facts.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, it's just, and trying to find the truth. So I used to be able to use Google. Well, forget Google now because they take every conservative news site and it goes to the bottom. And you can't, you're getting tracked.
When they database your searches and then they put it into their threat fusion centers and then they got, you know,
tracked. They know who's not on their side, basically.
Oh, yeah.
So, but even if you use alternative search engines like DuckDuckGo or whatever, you still are getting basically the Google results. You're just not getting tracked, supposedly.
Yeah.
But it just, trying to find the, you know, information, I'll have to go sometimes to five different news organizations, and I'll use CNN some because if you know how to read CNN, you can actually kind of pick through and find the truth or some of it. But it's becoming so slanted that unless you know this website hates Donald Trump and is going to try to make him look bad and every Republican look bad, then you shouldn't read it. But anyway, so it's just, you know, I don't know that people understand or get the fact that this is a war. This is a war of censorship. There's no blood at this point, but that's only because this is the way they're choosing to do it.
Yeah.
You know,
we're still in Cold War phase, but I feel like we're not too far removed from it going hot. I mean, I feel you 100% because I feel like it keeps getting ramped up more and more. And I just get inundated, I'm sure everyone else does, with so much information now. I mean, I look at a lot of stuff from Twitter. That's kind of the only social site I'll get on regularly and kind of peel through some stuff. But even there, it's like, you know, you've got the same thing 20 different times, and then there'll be a few different articles here and there, but it's kind of a lot of the same thing, and then it's, what should I worry about? It's kind of like the sky is literally falling. There's something on every front that you should worry about. And at the same time, you're going, I still got to pay some bills to get some groceries and do the job. And I mean, I can understand how a lot of the American public is just kind of shut down. They just kind of go into bread and circuses mode and let's just cut on Netflix and call it a night. I mean, I used to get very frustrated with it, but I get it.
Yeah, I get it too. And if I hadn't been following Q and getting all these facts along the way that stuff is happening, you just can't see it, and it's the good guys are winning, I probably would not, I don't know, I guess I'd still be doing it, but it would be a whole lot harder. Because every day that goes by that Hillary Clinton's walking free and Barack Obama, I believe he's a traitor, and among other things, right?
Yeah.
And so, how do you keep up with that? But so I think it's, you know, the scripture says without a vision or without hope, the people perish. So what I try to do is when I do my videos and stuff, I try to end on an up, you know, keep it upbeat. And if I'm down, I don't do a video until I'm spend some time with the Lord and you know, get up again, because I know people, I don't need to add to whatever they're dealing with, right?
Oh, yeah.
So,
I've cut myself off many times because I'll start doing a news segment, and at the beginning, I'm in an okay mood, and by the time we get three quarters into it, I'm just totally satire and dark humor and just being sarcastic and angry because I'm like, I can't believe, where's the stand-up?
Yeah.
I keep, you know, with a few weeks ago when they were passing these, they called them late-term abortions, but they're just murdering children bills. You know, these whatever, the labor has begun, but the mob can still decide, I'm out of here, you know. And we saw that in 3 states, and we're still seeing it propagate even more. And I just kept going, where's the outrage? Where's the people in the streets going, this is insanity? Like, and then it just became a blip on the radar, and it moved on to next news cycle the next day. So
exactly. And that's, I think that's another thing, another one of their schemes is to just keep it coming so fast that people can't catch their breath. Just like you said, where's the outreach? I mean, sometimes I'm reading a story and you say the words and you're just like, I can't believe I just said that.
It's insane, isn't it?
It's insane. I mean, okay, so the latest was, you know, this college scam with, you know, people getting into these colleges. Okay, so the parents donate to a charity, and the guy who runs the charity also runs the scam on the side where he puts his proctors in for these, you know, SAT and ACT exams, and then he tells the parents, you can have whatever ACT or SAT score you want for your child.
Wow.
And then some of them are getting in on athletic scholarships because on their Facebook page, it's all photoshopped with them holding a trophy, with a tennis racket, you know. So you have all this kind of stuff going on. And then, I forget where I was going with that, but it's, they keep it coming at you so fast. Oh, I know what I was going to say. And we don't have any help from the pulpit.
Yes.
You know,
that's
a huge issue. The pastors are like, well, we don't want to talk about politics. Politics is life. Politics is right now what's controlling, you know. So when the pastors choose not to talk about it, they kind of make themselves irrelevant.
Yeah.
And they also help the deep state keep things irrelevant. So that people, you know, it just is another place for people to hide. And, you know, I'm not saying pastors should quit teaching, but how about do an extra half hour at the end of the sermon and talk about what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
You know, protecting babies. And, but maybe they don't do that because they're 501c3s and they can't say it, you know?
I mean, that's what I was thinking when that was going on a few weeks ago with these different bills passing. I was going, and then the church stood up. And I'm sitting there, the crickets are chirping, and then the next story rolls through. And I'm like, I guess not. Like, I guess nobody's going to talk about it. It's just really disheartening.
And if they do, it is disheartening. It'll be a one-liner, and like you said, crickets. And then it's too late for people to, they'll talk about it on Sunday, but then it's too late. It already happened. So you don't have people calling their senators and representatives and, you know, like that Born Alive bill. We had 3 Democrats vote for it. Thank God. You know, those people whose states are red, and so they can't afford to vote with the Democrats on that issue. But you know, shouldn't the church have been leading the charge to say, hey, everybody, get on the phone?
Yes. That's what you would expect.
I don't know.
I feel like
sometimes
so many of the churches are just so culpable now because they're pushing this sort of, I call it like a Gaia spirit almost. It's like this feel-good social club rather than a, no, it's actually you have to be accountable to something. It's not just to do whatever you want and chips fall where they may. Like, it seems to be more of that mentality and really just still pushing this, I just call it a communist agenda. I mean, I've told the story numerous times, so I won't get on that one, but there was another one. I went to the church I grew up in a few weeks ago, and there was a lady pastor filling in. And it just, the propaganda was just rife. I might as well have been watching a sitcom or cable TV. It was just so much propaganda. And I really almost got up and left when she went, and Mother, Father, God, instead of God the Father, it was Mother, Father, God, so we can be all inclusive, because we don't know. It could be a Mother, Father, God. I was sitting there with my mom, and I just kept, I gotta get out of here. This is insane. I just kind of stuck around to see how far it would go. It was pretty hilarious. But, yeah, I feel like that's still part of the problem. I don't know what the heck's going on.
Well, and you have some churches, and I'll just say the Baptist churches, the Assemblies of God, that are so focused on go out and preach the gospel and get people saved that their whole every Sunday it's a salvation message. And they don't want to turn anyone off. And so so maybe there's two people in the church that you're talking to that need to be saved, and everybody else is maybe they need to be, you know, stirred a little bit. But you've got this great opportunity to speak for life, and you don't do it. See, so anyway, I understand. I would not want. I'm not criticizing pastors. I guess I am. Okay, I'm wondering out loud. I would not want to be a pastor. I think it's a difficult job, and I give them a lot of credit. They're right on the front lines with people who are in crisis and, you know, dealing with all kinds of stuff and the building committee and, you know, all that. But I just wish that they would, I wish God would stir them, you know, Father, hear my prayer, stir them up, and that they would hear you and take action. Yeah. You know, and maybe he has been stirring them, and they're worried about the 501c3, they're worried about losing their charitable status, and they think people are going to leave and not give. They can't deduct it from their taxes, so it just becomes a vicious circle.
Yeah, I do think that's a big part of it. I think the 501c3 and paying for the building and grounds and paying for the punch in the fellowship hall or whatever, I think that becomes more of a point than just, you know, I told another guest, I'd love to hear somebody just talk about the stuff we talk about in this program in church. That'd be amazing. And I never hear
it. Wouldn't that be amazing?
It's always this very vanilla sermon. They'll vaguely skate on some social issues and always flip it towards the left, and then it's never. Well, what about this collusion thing being a total fraud? And look at the illegal immigrants coming in. Instead, it's, we really need to help these refugees. And I'm like, you're not really a refugee. Like, the people, the white farmers getting destroyed in South Africa are refugees just because you don't like Mexico.
Right.
That'd make you a refugee. But
yeah, and so you have people leaving the church in droves because it's become irrelevant. And you take out, you know, I've gotten a lot of help in deliverance. I worked in a deliverance ministry for 12 years. And we saw a lot of people healed by deliverance and changed, radically changed. And then I've known those people, so I've seen them for a decade. Or 5 years or whatever, and they're different. Their lives are better, and yet you don't hear churches talking about deliverance. You know, so another place where it's irrelevant. I'm sick. I need help. Well, don't go to the church. Just go to your doctor. He'll help you, but he can't fix anything. He can cut something. He can give you a prescription which might kill you.
That's true.
You know, so where's the? You know, I mean, anyway, I just wonder what God thinks sometimes when he looks down and he sees the church in the state that it's in. And then, so people have left and they're going to channels like yours and mine because we're bringing the truth. You know, I'm bringing some prayer and some, you know, you've got a godly perspective. So that's where they're going. And I mean, thank God we have the social media that we do in order to connect with those people.
Speak to the deliverance ministry a little bit, if you could, for people that don't know what that is or anything about that. What is that? What is that about? And how was it through your from your perspective? How was it? I mean, it sounds like it was a great thing that really helped a lot of people.
It was a great thing. It was a great thing. Okay, so personal example.
Sure.
I grew up in an alcoholic home. My mom was an alcoholic. And when I was very young, she coped. But as I got older, probably like about 10, she stopped functioning. And my sister was younger, and it really affected her. It affected us in different ways. So for me, I just became the adult. You know, I made sure stuff was done. And when I felt like it wasn't done, then I would go do it. And it was just, I think she was multiple personalities now that I think, you know, as an adult, and I look back and the crazy stuff that went on. And my dad just worked on it. So he wasn't around. He was orphaned when he was 9. So he didn't really know how to be a dad to little girls. And I love my dad, but he just wasn't there. And I love my mom too. You know, I mean, you think of what happened to them when they were kids and whatever. So when I grew up, I was very confused. I was great in school. I could ace the test, but you asked me to be able to discern on a person-to-person basis, I couldn't do it. Because if you're raised in alcoholism, you're told black is white and white is black, up is down, down is up. So when you say mom's got a problem, everyone says, no, she doesn't, she's fine. Mm-hmm. And so you just grow up not being able to trust your, at least I did, my own, you know, ability to discern anything. So I become a Christian. I'm still a mess. I have anger issues. I have self-hatred issues. I have a lot of fear. But I just kind of, I'm one of those people that just pushes through everything, but not, you know, sometimes leaving a wake of dead bodies.
I can relate to this. You're speaking to the choir.
You relate to that? So I get married at late. I got married at 29. And no, 30, excuse me. Met my husband at 29. We got married. Neither one of us had been married before. We get married at 30. We're the people that are at church every time the doors are open. We're raising our kids in church. I'm teaching Bible studies, and I still have these issues. I still, fly off the handle. I still get really mad at myself to where I want to, you know, do things. And the kids, it's not about them. It's more about just the rage in me. Although they, you know, they get some of it, right?
I gotcha, yeah.
So, yeah, it was bad. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, call the Child Protective Services bad, but there were just, you know, days when I was just not good. And then a lot of depression. So we end up at this living a mile from this deliverance ministry, which was really just God just put us there. It was just my husband got a transfer and we ended up a mile down the road from this place. So we started going to church there and started learning about deliverance. And I had never heard about it because I was in the Baptist church and they didn't talk about that. But I knew I had all these problems. So I went through this program and, well, actually before I went through the program, I read the book. And I'm not going to mention the book because I don't like what's happened in that ministry and I don't trust it anymore. So I'm not going to say the name of it. But I read this book and it basically outlined, you know, fear. Oh, it connected disease to your spirits. Okay, so I had terrible allergies. And the book linked fear to allergies. Because what happens is when you are in fight or flight all the time, because fear's got you in fight or flight, right? Your cortisol is dripping all constantly. And cortisol is just supposed to be there for, you know, running away from danger or whatever. But yeah. If you're in fear, constantly anxiety, so you got this drip, 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 and it suppresses your immune system. So then you're allergic to stuff. Well, we had moved to a horse and hay farm, and I had hay fever.
Quick, quick. That'd be a nightmare for me. I'd have, like, inhalers everywhere and a mask on.
Oh, it was horrible. So, and I wanted to raise horses. So, anyway, I read this thing, and I was like, you know, my whole life I've pushed through everything. I'm like, I'm not afraid of anything. I don't know. I don't get this connection. So I decided, okay, tomorrow, because I read this, and tomorrow I'm going to get up. And I'm going to fast for 40 days if that's how long it takes for God to tell me what I'm afraid of. Because, you know, I'm thinking this is going to be really hard, right? So I get up the next morning. I'm 5 minutes into my fast, right? And I hear in my spirit, you're afraid of your husband. And I'm like, boom, it hit me. Well, he was raised by a controlling mother. So everybody in the family, you know, was tiptoe around her. I was raised by an alcoholic mother, same situation. So who's running the family is the mom, right? So in our family, I was running things and it wasn't good. We had four kids and I wouldn't let him discipline because I was always afraid he was going to be too hard on them. So where he would want to come, and three of them were boys, where he'd want to come down on them to, you know, get some discipline going, I'd be like, don't do it. Okay, that was one. And the other thing was I was petrified about him spending too much. So I was in control of the finances, and I was raised by people who came through the Depression and didn't do well. Mm-hmm. So, of course, I had this, you know, spirit of poverty hoarding and not wanting to spend any money.
Yeah.
And so he was like, yeah, it was bad. So we moved to this farm and it needs stuff. We need to cut the grass, the big thing to cut the grass.
Tractor?
I can't think of the name of it. Well, we needed a tractor. Then we needed the thing that goes your viewers are laughing. I can't think of the name of it. So we needed the thing to go behind it to cut the grass. We needed this. We needed that. Mm-hmm. And so we are, you know, I'm not doing good with the allergies. I'm a mess. So God says, you're afraid of your husband. I'm like, oh, you're right. I am. So I repented. I said, Father, I am so sorry because I've been running this family and I've taken on all this weight of this stuff on myself and it's made me sick. And I repent of the fear and the stress and the anxiety that I have allowed to come in. And then I said, and those spirits can just leave me now in the name of Jesus. And you know what? I felt them go. I actually felt them go. And, I was different, and within about 3 to 5 days, the allergies were completely gone. And I was like, whoa, you know, I'm out in the hay field. I'm not sneezing. I'm doing great. So I had a couple horses, and I had a smaller pasture, and I was in there mucking the pasture. And I'm doing great. I mean, I'm out in the wind is blowing, and there's stuff in the air, and it's spring, and I'm doing great. My husband comes out there and he goes, hey, we need to buy. And he starts listing all the equipment that we need to buy. And guess what happened?
Got allergies again.
Nose is sneezing my head off. And I took off. I'm like, I got to get away from my stressor, who is my husband right now.
Yeah.
And I run into the house like, oh my goodness, look what just happened to me. So this was in 2002. I don't have allergies. But I have had them maybe I haven't had an episode in maybe 2 years. But when I do, it's because, and it's like one day, it's because I have gone into feeling abandoned over something. And now I recognize it. And I start hearing the thoughts come, you're abandoned, you know, you're going to have to do this by yourself. And then I'm just like, okay, Father, I hear it coming again. And I say, no, I'm not abandoned. Those are lies from the enemy. And it's gone. And so, you know, for me, that was the deliverance. And then I went through a program and they basically laid out the different, you know, types of spirits that can get a hold of you. So I had tons of rejection because when I was born at 29 weeks a long time ago when babies didn't live. So mm-hmm. I was in an incubator. My mom had me in another city. They were visiting someone. So I'm not sure how much visiting they did for me. They came to the hospital. And so all this rejection was there. And so I've dealt with rejection my whole life. So that's another big, you know, bundle of spirits. And then the anger and all the stuff, you know, out of being kind of abandoned as a kid, you know, forced to raise yourself when you've got a goofy mom and a dad who's never there. So does that kind of explain it?
Yes, that sounds great. You spoke to me on so many issues. That's awesome.
Really?
Yes.
Well, here's the best part. So every Friday we would, or set back in the old days, back in the early 2000s, on Saturdays we'd give everybody who went through the program, you know, I started, you know, ministering, right?
I got you.
So we would get in small groups and the people felt like, you know, after a week of sitting through teaching and getting various deliverances over fear and over accusation and bitterness and all these different things, but sometimes you'd still end up with stuff. And some of these people were survivors from satanic ritual abuse and, you know, worse situations that when I came out of. I mean, I had one lady I ministered to who was forced to have sex with animals. I mean, and she was in her 40s. And, oh, my, you know, this is the stuff, right? The people. So but what was so cool was on Saturdays, we would sit for like an hour and a half with each person. We'd have like a small group. And I'd minister to one, and the others in the group would hear the ministry, and usually they'd get some help listening to, you know, the one-on-one, and then everybody got a turn. And, I mean, it was amazing. And sometimes we would have, when spirits would leave, they would make, it would be a circus, you know, throwing chairs, doing whatever. I mean, once you've seen that, you understand what that other kingdom you know, on a better level, what that other kingdom can do. And what it, and then, you know, knowing people over the years that I ministered to, that I still keep in contact with, and how their life, some of them were really sick, sick. They're fine. They have a job now. They're operating, you know, as a parent, well, as a friend, as a spouse, and not having the issues. So it was pretty cool.
Sounds great. I like it.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
We might talk more about this later.
Okay.
That sounds amazing. Good grief, man.
Well, what, do you have any questions? Because probably any questions you have would be good for other people to hear the answers to.
Yeah, I mean, I really just, I'm excited that someone's actually talking about this. I mean, not to interject stories again from the same church I won't mention, but I remember it was probably a few months ago, there was a sermon that I believe it discussed where Jesus put demons into the pigs and then drove them off the cliff, and then sort of the topic of demons kind of got brought up in the sermon, and I was really irritated because it was immediately kind of poo-pooed. They sort of poo-pooed any kind of like supernatural ghosts or demons experience, and I was just like, really? Like, it's in the book, though. How can you not take it as what it is? I mean, it was kind of like, we don't want to say it's like The Exorcist or like a horror movie. And I was like, well, it certainly sounds like it. I mean, anyway. Yep.
So just imagine that, where is the enemy? So where the enemy was in me was going to church with me every Sunday. So you've got the enemy working. Yeah, you got him working really hard. And I was you would have thought I was a nice person. And I was. I just had issues.
Mm-hmm.
So now imagine that the enemy takes things like pride. And so pride and wants to be hidden. So then you're going to convince, who are you going to go after? The leaders of the church, to convince them that there is none of this so that it can continue to flourish. And you have people who, you know, who have issues, bad issues, but they still come to church. They're never going to get help because they were told that that's you. All that rage and anger and all that stuff, that's you, and you're stuck with you. And that's how God made you. Too bad for you. Instead of, you have some things that have joined you that you don't have to live with because that's not you. That's not who you are. And those things can, you know, think of it this way. They can give you thoughts, whether they're inside or outside of you. They're feeding you all these destructive thoughts. Mm-hmm. That's why the scripture says, every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So if you're not, if you think they're your thoughts, you know, you've never been told, you need to take those thoughts captive.
Yeah.
And if you've never been told your thoughts, then you're going to be like, that's just, or that they're not your thoughts. Oh, that's just who I am. Instead of, the enemy is giving you those thoughts, you get a chance to either reject those thoughts or accept them. And when you've got those demonic things in you, it's really hard to separate, you know, to reject the thought and separate it from the action. So the scripture also says, as a man thinketh, so is he, right?
Mm-hmm.
As you think in your heart, so are you. So you've got to get that, the thing that's causing all that junk out, so that you can have a clearer head. And then when the temptation comes, you know, let's say an argument or whatever, and it starts building, you can make the decision because it's not coming anymore from in you, it's from outside, and it's just easier to stand against it and say, no, I'm not going to participate with that.
Mm-hmm.
So the enemy has just made, he's made his life so much easier by taking those teachings out of the church, so that nobody, you know, people don't know. And our kids aren't. And we're told, you know, be who you are. What if who I am isn't who God made me to be?
Yeah, it's kind of the do what thou wilt thing from, I can't think of that guy's name. Yeah.
Yeah, I can't. Anton LaVey, was that him?
Oh, man. No, it was the, that's so stupid. I can't remember. I can't think of his name, but he was on like a cover of Sgt. Pepper. He was a big spiritualist with Blavatsky.
What's his name?
I can't think of his
Michael
name.
Michael something? Yeah, I can't either.
It'll hit me in a day or two, and I'll think, oh man, it's that guy. Yeah, I really like that gives me a little bit different perspective, because not to get off on a total personal avenue, but I've had asthma for a long time, and it seems to be very, very stress-induced.
I would guess. So asthma, the thing about asthma is it usually goes back to and I'm not going to say this is all the time. This is just some of the insights.
We're not diagnosing here. We're just giving our
We're just talking. Okay, so sometimes it can be because there was a breakup in the marriage, the family. You know, have you had it for since you were a kid?
I think the asthma probably kicked in around like middle adolescence, like 14 or 15 or something.
So then the first thing I would ask is what happened at that time? What was going on in your life at that time?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a door, there's a doorway there. There was a door for something to come in. And they do usually say asthma would be a spirit of abandonment. So, you know, I don't know, does that ring a bell?
Could be.
Okay, so then, you know, if I were doing a ministry, I would go back to that time and I would have you repent for fear that came in. Because, the spirit is just there, and if you don't know, it just comes in, right? And so you just say, okay, I repent for this fear that came in because of this, this, and this, and I felt abandoned, and I felt like no one was going to help me. And I would say that sometimes that gets turned inward because you're mad at yourself for other things.
Hmm.
You know, and it just, you can't, it's not cool to be mad at people.
Oh, yeah.
It's okay to be mad at yourself, which is not right. Because that's destructive. I mean, if you look at people, you know, I was listening to this guy, and I thought, I usually like this guy's teaching, but he talked, his whole sermon was on why it's great to hate yourself.
That doesn't sound good.
That doesn't sound good. Let's follow that to its end, which would be, if you hate yourself, it's a form of self-murder.
Yeah.
You wish you weren't, because hatred, okay. So that's not good. That's suicide. God's
absolutely
not
in that.
Absolutely.
That doesn't sound good at all.
It doesn't sound good. Now, to have a proper perspective on who you are and the fact that, you know, to have humility is one thing, but to hate yourself. So, you know, I mean, I think as kids too, when you, like for me, because it wasn't cool to say, Mom is a mess. Mom has done this, this, and this, and she screams and she's just a total disaster. Couldn't say that. So where does the anger? Anger has to go somewhere. For me, it went towards myself. So then I hated me because I wasn't allowed to hate her. You know, not that I wanted to hate her, but to identify this is a problem. So take it on yourself, because that's okay. But the scripture says, love others as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, then you really don't have the capacity to love other people, although you might think you are, but it's not a full capacity, you know? And it's the love that God has to put in you for yourself, because you've been forgiven and accepting yourself as a forgiven person. And then I can forgive you when you do something, because I've been forgiven. What right do I have to hold something against you? Right?
Makes sense.
You know, I don't hate myself. Proper perspective.
I like it. And definitely, I hope that helps people, because a lot of this stuff, I won't say I've heard it for the first time, but a lot of it I think really opens a lot of, you know, points in people's brain where they're like, oh yeah, maybe that's what was going on when I was 8 or whatever, you know, I don't know. But yeah, because I realize sure tons of other people are suffering from these same things, and they're probably just going, well, I'm just screwed up, like you said.
Yeah, and it's not true. And, you know, not that you sit there every single day and repent and repent and repent, but you just allow the Holy Spirit to bring up something.
Mm-hmm.
And when I would do ministry, I still minister to a couple of women that I've had, you know, that are getting better. It's really amazing. And we always go back to, okay, so when you first started, especially if it's a physical issue, what was going on in your life at that time? Mm-hmm. So, like, I've got tons of stories just kind of back there. But, like, I was working with a woman who was high up in a women's organization. And she got breast cancer. And if it's left breast, it's normally another female or yourself. And if it's a right breast, it is anger at someone who's not, left is a family relative, right is somebody you're not related to. So she had the right breast cancer. And so we started, you know, talking about, well, there had been a shakeup where she was working and somebody new came in and she had developed a bunch of hatred and bitterness towards this person because she got demoted. I don't remember. It was years ago.
Oh,
she got, she lost her job, whatever. Yeah. And so when she repented of that, the cancer just started breaking up and pretty soon it was gone. And she's not the only one. I mean, there's another woman who every day she just kept going to God, you know, I know there's something causing this cancer. And she, God just little by little started, you know, you're over here, you got fear over here, you got bitterness over here. And she just kept asking every day. And as she did that, she kept going back to her surgeon. And every time he's like, I can't, he had planned surgery. He's like, I can't operate. This thing is breaking up and dissolving. And pretty soon it was gone.
That's amazing.
So, yeah, it is amazing. And I'm not saying, I've heard other stories where people have tried to do the same thing and it hasn't, but I've heard a lot where it has. So if somebody's got a cancer issue, you know, what happens with the cancer cells is the immune system for some reason doesn't recognize that it's an invader. Mm-hmm. There's like a little antigen flag that goes up on the cell that says, here I am, I'm cancer. And so normal people with normal immune systems, your immune system just destroys the rogue cancer cells, right?
Yeah, just takes it out.
Somebody who's got, yeah. So what's the difference is someone who's got a compromised immune system, it doesn't recognize the cancer cell. And so why is it not recognizing it? So you just try to go through, where am I, you know, not dealing with the spiritual issue that I need to deal with and God wants to deliver me of. There were people who, and there was this one lady that came in on a stretcher. She was so sick and she was really not totally able to understand the teaching, but she laid there. And by like the third day, she was sitting up and spitting out. She had cancer in her mouth.
Oh, man.
She was spitting pieces of cancer out. Yeah, and she left in a car sitting up.
That's miraculous.
You know, it is miraculous. And other things that are not coming to mind right now, but, you know, years and years and years of helping people and even just, you know, lifting that the heaviness and the burden. Jesus said, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So when you feel heavy, you're carrying stuff that he didn't ever want you to carry. So, you know, you've got to look at what am I doing? Where's my thinking messed up that I think it's my job to carry this heavy load and it's making me sick. You know, it's making me depressed or I can't get out of bed or,
yeah.
You know, and there are even days, like when I first got through all this, I had other deliverances. I had one from Freemasonry. Oh my gosh, this one was cool. I didn't know that I had a family member who was a Freemason.
Okay.
And, you know, there's a whole thing of occultic spirits and Freemasonry is part of that whole thing. And a lot of low-level Freemasons don't know it, but I had a lot of confusion, you know, not able to discern stuff. Well, that was from an occultic spirit. So I had gone for a personal ministry session, and the woman said, why don't you repent for this Freemasonry in your family line? And I said, I don't have any Freemasonry, so I didn't remember.
Yeah.
And she said, well, you know, I'm looking at your profile, and we've talked. She said, I just kind of think, you know, I'm kind of feeling from the Lord. Would you mind? I said, no, I've read this. I've had other people, dozens of people, read this prayer in ministry sessions. I would be glad to do that. So I sat there. And I started reading the first line, which is I renounce the belief that's part of Freemasonry that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but in the appearance of flesh only. I could not say the words. It was like something was strangling my voice, and I couldn't. I started coughing, and then
crazy.
Yeah, it was weird. That never happened to me before. Finally got the words out. She delivered me of a spirit of Freemasonry. And I still, afterward, I was like, I still don't know where this thing came in. So I went home and I laid down to take a nap, which I can't take naps. So this was like a really odd thing. And I had been praying, Father, please show me. So I took a nap. I had a dream about being at a funeral where there were, there was a godfather, and there was a, you know, a hearse, and it was a godfather. I didn't really remember anything except that it was a godfather and a funeral. I woke up, and I immediately remembered being at my uncle's funeral, my dad's brother, and they were, because they were orphans, they were all raised by different members of the family. So this uncle was raised by different people, and people he was raised with, that guy was a Freemason. And so he became a Freemason. When my uncle died, the Freemasons came, the Shriners, and they did, you know, they do this little, have you ever seen it at a funeral?
I don't think I have. I don't think so.
So before they, when everyone leaves, they're there with their little hats on, and they're covering up, they're saying things, and they're putting things in on top of the coffin.
Wow.
So I remember that, yeah, it was weird. And I remember that funeral because I had to leave during the service because I started crying so hard that I couldn't sit in there. Now, this uncle lived 6 hours away, and I maybe saw him once a year. So why was I hysterical crying? I was 25 years old. What? I had to go sit in the car. So I then I remembered he was a Freemason. He was my godfather. When you have a ceremony where you, you know, you baptize the child and you name the godparents, they are given parental control over. So that's where it came in. And I would never have remembered that had not God gave me that dream. So after that deliverance, I was able to think a lot more clearly. And like, and for example, you ever sit in church and they say, turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay.
Okay.
Everybody around you is turning to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I would be sitting there going, what did he just say? What book was that? I have to ask my husband. What's the chapter? And this is for, you know, I always did great in school, so what was the deal?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was that spirit. When that thing got lifted, I can remember scriptures from 2 weeks ago, the address, everything. But so that changed for me, and I had to fight it because when you've got that big occultic spirit, you sit there in church and you can't pay attention. So sometimes if you look in church, you see people sleeping. They have that occultic spirit that wants to take them out, right? So they fall asleep. Sometimes the Freemasons that are sitting there in church are the ones who are sleeping. So that was another thing. I mean, it was just, so we're looking at, I think I was there for 12 or 13 years. So we're looking at a lot of years of little by little stuff getting, you know, pulled off and me, you know, coming into my right mind. So, yeah.
That sounds so amazing. I'm linking up to, he's not been on the show yet, but he's discussed this sort of idea of generational curses that can get put on families or family members.
Yes.
And what you're talking about resonates. It sounds like, you know, if had you not figured this out, that could have, I don't know, gone on down to your children. I'm not sure how that really works, but
it does work that way. And, you know, let me give you a funny example. So my parents, you know, I was raised basically in the 60s. My parents were both heavy drinkers. My dad eventually, because of health issues, stopped. They were both smokers. So I grew up, you know, with sitting at the kitchen table with the smoke, my mom's cigarette smoke blown in my face. So my son, when he's seven.
How was my grandparents for me, but go for it.
Okay. So you're probably close to my son's age. So he writes his Christmas list. And you know what he has on there? This is as a seven-year-old. Nicorette gum.
Nicorette.
Where did that come? Yes, to me, that's an indication, you know. And my sister and I both have issues with sweets. Where's that coming from? Well, alcohol is sugar, you know? So there's the, you know, but you see your parents, you know, destroyed. So you don't want to do that. But then here's the sugar. And my mom we had Hostess Twinkies and Ding Dongs and potato chips and all that stuff in the house all the time, you know, and she wouldn't touch it, but we touched it. And we, you know, so it's that spirit just traveling down through the generations. And I had a cousin who died at 45 of alcoholism. My grandfather was the original alcoholic. So, you know, it's just, It is devastating. And people that say there is no such thing as generational curses, then how do you explain DNA that has the same markers? Mm-hmm. What is that then?
Man.
You know, is it just there for no reason? But you can change, DNA can change. So, yeah, I think the work that my husband and I have done has benefited our kids and our grandkids. And, you know, there's still always more work to do. But I don't worry about it. It's just like when the Holy Spirit brings up something, then I'll deal with it. Yeah.
I'm not speechless, but I'm pretty close. All these things are like pinging in my brain of personal things that I'll remain classified on the show. But, yeah. It definitely resonates true yeah. with a lot of this stuff. Man.
But just think, you're willing to look at it. How many people out there need to and aren't willing? And so you keep passing on, and then you've got these generations of kids growing up without dads. You want to talk about generational problems? That's a huge one. And then, you know, you've got hatred of, hatred of males, hatred of females. Because of how you were treated, and then you don't know why, but a lot of men that were raised by matriarchal women that were very controlling, you know, have a hatred for their wives and they don't even know it. And it's underlying and it just shoots up sometimes. They're like, but I love my wife. Where did this come from? And why do I have these thoughts? Well, it's that generational, because, you know, women, you got the Jezebel spirit, you know, running around destroying people. And I think that spirit is very alive and well today. And it's, you know, our society, look at it, you know, the females want men to be nothing instead of having good men that women are willing to come alongside and support and working together, you know. But instead you've got this, I mean, it's got to be hard to be a guy. I can't even imagine.
It's disturbing sometimes. I told this a little bit on another episode, but me and my wife went to the movies. We go maybe like once a year. It was like an anniversary and a birthday, so about a month ago we went to the movies, and we got there early, which is an oddity for us. But we got there early, so we watched like all the prequel stuff, all the previews. And I was sitting there going, man, this is a lot of propaganda. It's nothing but propaganda. It was from almost start to finish, the whole pre-everything was just women. Women in the military. Women are all superheroes. Women are all ninjas. Women are all this. Women are all that. And it just, you know, that's what I said on the other episode. I love women. I'm married. I have a daughter. I obviously love women. But come on. Like, a little of this propaganda goes a long way. And it's, I don't think most people even see it. Most people are just like, oh, this is great. I can't wait to go see Captain Marvel and see some snarky woman save the day for the whole universe. And I don't know.
Yeah.
It's tough.
And it's very unpopular to have a biblical view of what it's supposed to look like, because, you know, honestly, I tried doing all of that. And I'll tell you what, I had four kids, and then, you know, we moved to Chicago, and I was having a very difficult time because my whole neighborhood, first of all, any family members that I had in Chicago lived like 45 minutes away, and they all worked. All the women in my neighborhood, and I was home with four kids, and there was nobody else that was home. So I was very lonely. So I prayed and I said, God, I just can't. I need, you know, mental, I'm going to lose it here. So he provided, now this is before I got all the deliverance and everything. He provided this amazing job for me. I worked at the Sears headquarters in Hoffman Estates, and that was when Sears was, you know, still doing well. And I worked for an ad agency, and it was the easiest, you know, to be in the workplace. I was doing great. I was in sales. I was doing really great. And then I was coming home, and my husband he was an air traffic controller, so he had a weird schedule. But I was usually coming home by myself, and then the nanny would leave, or I'd pick the kids up from daycare, whatever it was, and, you know, then try to be mom. Well, let me tell you, it's impossible. At least it was for me to be on all day at a job and come home and be on for those kids. I started developing this migraine every day. I would just start to get to where I was coming home, and I would have a migraine, so I'd have to keep the nanny there, go upstairs and lay down and you know, I had to do the blackout curtains and mm-hmm. have a bucket because I almost would throw up. It was so bad. And I realized this is the guilt that I don't have energy for my kids. And so I quit the job. Well, it worked out because my clients, they were doing something different at Sears. So I just quit or I resigned, and the headaches went away immediately. But I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier to be at work all day than it is to be home with children. I mean, you know that.
Yes,
One, right?
That's what I was going to say. Congratulations. You had four. Good grief. I don't know how you did it. We have one, and I don't know how we're doing it most days.
I had twins, too.
Oh, my goodness.
I had a five-year-old and a three-year-old, and then I gave birth to twins.
Great.
So anyway, I always do things in a big way.
You need an award. Tell Bob, get you an award over there.
Yeah. So the point for women is, so now you've got all this pressure on women to be all these things. Well, what is left for the children?
That's true.
I don't care who you are. You cannot be giving 100% all day and then give 100% at home at night. Unless you have one child who's really quiet. I mean, I don't know. I don't see how it's possible.
I don't either.
So we're taking the best thing that God gave to mankind, to men, is women.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're sending them off. We're telling them they don't matter. They don't count. If you don't have some sort of a career or something. And meanwhile, the best self that you need to give to your kids is not there. So I don't know. I just think that it's part of the destruction of humanity, you know, led by the enemy. And I give women a lot of credit. Women are expected to do more and more and more. And if you can't do it, it's because it's not normal to be able to do it all. Right?
And the economy is so screwy. It takes two incomes now just to maintain like a above poverty line life, it seems like. I don't know how.
Yeah.
We look at that a lot.
Depends,
we're like, how the
yes.
heck do these people do it? They got like three cars and four houses and all this craziness.
Man. Yeah, it's tough. Well, let's hope Donald Trump pulls it together and we get, and, you know, things change, because I just don't see it, you know, getting better for society as a whole unless it is easier. And we do, well, I think things are changing. He, you know, he laid out on Monday that he wants to balance the budget. He's got a plan to balance it in 15 years. Of course, he won't be there, but, you know, at least let's start working that way, and we don't have all this debt hanging over our heads. So that would be a good thing for all families.
That would be amazing. I would love that. I feel bad because all the, I call it the cult of academia, but they've got all the people in the cult of academia hooked into, we got to go to 4 years, and now we got to go to 6 years, and we got to go to 8 years just to get your barely above minimum wage job, and then you get kicked out with 100+ grand in debt, and then you're working at retail, and, you know, it's a mess.
Yeah, no wonder, and they did that on purpose so that you've got the Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez saying,
yeah,
the government's got to wipe away our college debt, and, you know, and they're majoring in, you know, feminist whatever.
Yeah.
Feminist garbage.
That's
It's it's hard. And I think that's changing, though. I think, you know, the military, my son was in the Army, and he got a career as an air traffic controller, but he started in the Army. And I think the military is a great place to start. They have high standards. Somebody wrote on one of my videos, oh, the military is full of a bunch of idiots. And I thought, oh, you are so ignorant because you just try. It's not true.
Yeah.
I've been very impressed by my son's friends and, you know, the smarties that they are. And then them being able to walk into careers after military. Not all. I mean, I know there's people that have trouble, but at least that's, you know, for some, that's a good path.
Absolutely. Oh, man. I don't know where else to take us. Would you like to talk about your book anymore? What's up with the chapters you wrote in your book? I know that just came out a few weeks ago, right?
It came out last Monday, and it's called QAnon. Here's the QAnon, An Invitation to the Great Awakening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's by Where We Go One, We Go All. because the Q movement is not about one person. It's about, you know, there's so many, it's like an army. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you've got the people, you've got Q leading, Q and Trump. Then you've got people that make memes to communicate things that can escape. If you make a meme, like there's some pictures of memes in here for people that don't know. Like, for example, let me see if you can see it. So this one up here is the socialist, is the, you know, from Germany, and then also for today. So this is the same flag. And it's 1933 paramilitary wing of the Communist Party of Germany and the 2017 paramilitary wing of the Democrat Party of America. So there are people that make those because those can hide from algorithms. So if Twitter is trying to suppress or, you know, get rid of conservatives, their algorithms can't read that. So we have people doing that. We have people on Twitter communicating. We have people like me making videos. We have this book. So it's an army of people trying to get the word out there for people to basically wake up, stop listening to CNN, and really do your own research. Because if you do your own research, you know, it's yours. And then you're not being convinced by anybody. You are convincing yourself because you're finding the truth. So anyway, yeah, we wrote this book. So I got contacted in November and said, this guy, Roy Davis, said, hey, would you write a chapter? And I said, okay, sure. So my chapter is called The Day I Knew That Q Wasn't a Hoax. Because there are a lot of mainstream media saying, you know, oh, Q's just a LARP or a hoax. It's not real. And yeah, here's mine, my chapter. And I basically take, I think mine's a good place to start because it's really basic. And it just takes you through the beginning of the Q movement. And it's, you know, it's not that many pages, all the way through to present day. And so there's 12 chapters and different people writing about their perspective on the Q movement. Some are more techie, you know, how to read the codes, because Trump will use misspellings in order to communicate things. And he does that a lot. So, yeah. And so there's a guy in here called Serial Brain 2, and he breaks out all the codes, which I could never do. So anyway, it's just, it's a great book. It's on Amazon. It was number one and number two for several days last week. So that means New York Times bestseller.
Nice.
And this week it's nice. And, you know, we've all decided pretty much, I think, to just do this as a, we're going to set up a charity, another charity, but this one is for independent journalists, you know, give the money to somebody who's reporting on the truth. So, anyway, it's on Amazon if anybody wants to take a look at that. And it's good to read and then pass on. I hope people will do that with the book.
That sounds good. I like it. I'm kind of surprised Amazon's carrying it because they seem to be censoring so much stuff now. But that's kind of how I view the YouTube. I'll be there as long as they'll have me on the channel. So.
Yes, me too. Well, they did mess with it. So one day they took 50 reviews off. Another day they took 100 reviews off.
Good
they just
grief,
disappeared.
Man.
Yeah. So they must not like the book.
Yeah.
If they don't like it, that means it must be good, right?
That's a big chunk of change. You're not talking about one or two reviews. They took hundreds off.
Yeah. Yeah. So, very interesting. What a great time to be alive, right?
I know. It's crazy, but I wouldn't want to be dead, so...
Yeah, it's like when you get older and you start having more birthdays and you're like, gee, I don't really want another birthday, but what's the alternative? I'll take the birthday.
Yeah, that's true. And I'm glad, hopefully, that people are at least waking up to a little bit of this stuff, because I can't remember. I was listening to someone a couple of days ago and they gave this great quote, so I'll just paraphrase it. They basically were saying that the more you know, what the heck was it? Basically, the harder time you will have having friends and communicating with people. That's kind of the boil down of it, you know? So the more stuff you know, the harder it's going to be to talk to the guy at the grocery store, because you're going to want to talk about real stuff, and they're going to want to talk about, hey, did you watch the game, and what are you watching on Netflix? And that's my issue at every gathering everywhere I go. I'm going to be really fake for an hour, and then I'm going to have to go.
You know, when you're a cook, you can talk about recipes for an hour.
That's true.
You know?
That's true.
But then
you could do that.
Or the sports, yeah. But it does get challenging. I mean, my family, they're all Democrats, and my sister, yeah, she's, we don't talk about it, you know, we talk about family stuff, but yeah, it's challenging. I think, though, it's only going to be challenging for a while, and then we're going to have all this stuff break loose, and then you're going to have people crying, openly crying. I mean, remember what happened when Hillary didn't win? Well, multiply that by 100. Yeah, and so, you know, so let's have the resources, let's pray for people, you know, let's be ready to handle the fallout when the truth is known, because it's going to come, it's going to be there. Can't wait.
Yeah.
Looking forward to it.
Well, before I let you go, this is one more question that could be a huge question or a very simple one. What would you recommend as far as a novice, first time praying, or just a person that wants to get into praying probably, perhaps more depth in depth? You know, how would you recommend going about that? I know that sounds like a very simplistic question, perhaps, but I think a lot of people, sadly, just don't know what to do. They start out saying, hey, God, this is Jim. You know, what would you recommend?
Hey, that's just whatever's on your heart. God says in his word to remind him of what he has said. So when I think about the fact that God hates wickedness. Father, you hate wickedness. You've said so, and you promised to bring righteousness to bear. Please do so right now, Father, in our government. Expose the evildoers and bring righteousness. Let righteousness reign from sea to shining sea. I would just, you know, whatever's on your heart, he said, you need to know what he has said in his word, but remind him of his word, and he will bring it to bear. That's what I do. And just starting out simple, you know, even if it's just a bunch of complaining, you know, there's this funny part in the movie, Fiddler on the Roof. And have you ever seen that movie?
It's been a while, but I think it's like 25 years ago. It's been a long time, but yeah.
Okay. It's been a long time. Okay. So here's Tevye. He's the old Jewish guy, you know, in Russia. And he's got his horse, and his horse is limp, and he's trying to get home before the Sabbath starts. And he has this conversation with God, and it is one giant complaint from start to finish. It's funny. But, you know, I think God would rather we complain and at least talk to him.
Yeah.
You know, David complained in the scriptures plenty of times, but as he prayed and started with the complaint, it ended up in praise. So I think if you start praying and you just let it roll and then let God speak to you about how much he loves you, how much he hates the wickedness, how much he wants things to be right, and then you can camp out and end, you know, on a place where you're praising him, because even if you can't see the way out, he sees the way out. So I always do that, and I always, you know, just try to praise him, even if you, especially when you're depressed. If you can just make yourself praise God, even if it's very sullen, well, God, I praise you because you created this entire mess. You know, that kind of, hey, at least start with praise. At least start with praise. And then, you know, it starts to lift all that junk. So that would be my suggestion.
All right. Well, I like it. It's been a very nice conversation. Thank you so much.
Been good. Thank you. Thanks for letting me talk and bring some interesting things into your viewers, perhaps, that they may not have thought about before. So,
absolutely.
Appreciate it.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Anomic Age. Make sure and check out anomicage.com for this show and all others. Make sure and check out Lori Colley at prayingcitizen.wordpress.com. I'll also have all of her other links, social media, YouTube, of course, and all the other ones in her guest information, so you can check those out as well, and you can sign up for a newsletter. I highly recommend it. So, until we meet again next week, be safe out there, and remember, you can't do everything, but you can do something. So, give it a shot. See you next time. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Anomic Age, a John Age Project. For past shows, further info, and to comment, go to AnomicAge.com. That's AnomicAge.com. Till next time, thank you for listening to The Anomic Age.
Thank you.